The reading today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 37 to 49. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Won't they both fall into the pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, over these 3 weeks we've been hearing the sermon of the Lord Jesus, and they are such challenging words, such searching words. And I pray that you would continue to do your work within each of us this morning by your Spirit, that you would prod and challenge us where we need it, where you'd encourage us where we need that. But give us ears and hearts that listen and understand, and give us lives that live out the truth of what we hear joyfully for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I get into that, there's a couple of notices I wanted to bring to your attention. A number of us gentlemen from St. Stephen's had the privilege of being at the men's conference this last week. It was a great time. Only one downside, and the one downside of the men's conference was that 250 men had signed up and 390 turned up. And that meant, hands up if you didn't get any food at the men's conference this. Oh, just me and you, Stephen. Oh, okay, it wasn't as big a deal as I thought. But the women's conference is coming up in mid-September, so these are available at the back, and I'm just encouraging you, as someone who got no food, register now, it will help you, as well as the organisers of the conference. Second thing, a number of people from St. Stephen's last night were involved in Dinners of Eight, where we met at different people's houses and shared meals together. That was an excellent night. I know for us, we were... had lovely hosts, thank you Kristen and Trey, and lovely company and a nice evening, good food. We're doing it again next month, so here's an encouragement. If you weren't part of it last time, you can sign up for next month, so do that. And the last one, there was something else I was going to mention. Does anyone know what I was going to mention? Oh, the time of the school. We've got a new contract with Shirley Intermediate, and one of the good things that's happened in the contract is the church that comes in immediately after us are going to come in slightly later. So they now have a 1 o'clock time, whereas it was 12:30 and it was a little bit tight. It's now 1 o'clock. Well, I think I've got an amen there from the back. We're now we're going to make the time 12:45. that we exit all this. So we've actually got a little bit more time, but as a way to help them and help with traffic inflow and outflow, I think if we're all out by quarter two, which is longer than we've had the last kind of few months, then it should all work nicely. And that will be us being, I hope, generous and hospitable to those that are coming in afterwards. So 12:45. Is the new time that we need to be exited from here. It's still the same as we leave the chairs set up. We just put away the rest of the stuff. So that's good news, I think. Right, if you weren't here last week, shame on you. No, if you weren't here last week because it was snowing or you had other responsibilities, you missed out on a beating. I'm not kidding. It was one of the sermons that, as I prepared it, it certainly kind of prompted me and convicted me and kicked me. I know from conversations with a number of people during the week, it affected a number of others too. The main theme of it was the words of Jesus in this sermon to love our enemies. And if you've been a Christian for a while, then you may be familiar with those words. They may kind of just bounce off you automatically. But when you pause and think about them, like we did last week, when you stop and reflect upon them last week and what it's saying, what Jesus is demanding from you and I as his followers is huge. Love your enemies. We saw that love wasn't just avoiding them, it's not just not doing them harm or being neutral, it's actively working for their good, actively working for the good of our enemies, for the good of those who've genuinely hurt you. I asked people last week, to stop and to think of a name or a face, to actively do good for those who've legitimately wronged you. We live in a world today that loves the lovely and that loves those that look good or are nice or that we agree with, or we love those who live like we think they should. But Jesus says, love your enemy. The world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't teach that. The world doesn't live that. But Jesus calls you and I as his people to do just that. And I don't always encourage people to do this, but if you didn't get to hear that sermon, go online and listen to it so that you can be as miserable as we were last week hearing it. Not because you can be miserable, so that you can hear it and be challenged, because it is so radical and so countercultural and so challenging and so right. Love your enemies. Well, this morning as we follow, this passage that Anne just read to us follows on very closely from that one last week. This is the third week in a row that we've been looking at one sermon of Jesus, the so-called Sermon on the Plain. And our reading that Anne brought is the last section of that sermon. And the teaching flows straight on from last week. So the context is, love your enemies. That's the theme that keeps flowing through our verses today. Remember, Jesus is speaking, we're told at the beginning of the sermon, specifically to his disciples, telling them how to live. Therefore, he's speaking to you and I. This is how we're to live. But today, I think, as opposed to last week, the controversy's gone. The sharp prick of love your enemies that is so radical and so countercultural and bizarre to our thinking is replaced by much more common thoughts today. We're on much more familiar ground. Today, Jesus warns against being judgmental. Today, Jesus calls his followers to be generous. Today, Jesus tells people, don't be hypocrites. And that's all far more familiar for us today, isn't it? It sounds far more expected. So our passage today is less shocking than last week, but no less searching, no less confronting. And so as we get into it, remember we're in the realm of loving our enemies. That's the context. And then Jesus says in verse 37, two negatives and two positives. See that? See the negatives? Do not judge, and you won't be judged. Do not condemn, and you won't be condemned. There's the two negatives. Then two positives. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. And give, and it will be given to you. Now, I'm going to move on very quickly because that's fairly kind of straightforward, but I just want to say something there on the do not judge part. Because there's very little doubt over the last few years, the most well-known and most well-quoted verse of the Bible has changed from John 3:16 to Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, which is the Matthew version of this verse, judge not lest ye be judged. That's the verse from the Bible that's most commonly quoted today. It's replaced John 3:16, but sadly, whereas John 3:16 was a positive verse sharing the love of God, Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, or our equivalent here in Luke 6, is quoted all the times as a negative. It's quoted all the time to Christians because of the view of us that we are judgmental and hypocritical. judge not, Christian, lest ye be judged. And there's a warning from that that I think we need to hear, and we're going to think about as we look at the famous speck and log illustration of Jesus in a moment. So we need to take this perception seriously and examine ourselves humbly and see if there's some truth and if we need to change here, and we're going to do that in a few moments. But I do want to tell you what this verse is not saying. It's not saying you're never to make a judgment. It's not saying that you're never to assess whether something is right or wrong. It's not doing that. And you can see that most clearly in Matthew chapter 7, because as soon as he says the equivalent of these words, judge not lest ye be judged, in the very same chapter, the very same sermon, he then tells his disciples to beware of false teachers. Something that necessarily means you've got to make a judgment, you've got to make an assessment. So he's not saying you never make a call, you never make an assessment. He's saying, flowing out of the love your enemies, do not be characterized by a judgmental attitude. Do not have an automatic critical spirit where you look down on others and always see fault in others as if you're above. It's that kind of thing that Jesus is warning against here. And we'll see that a little bit more in a moment when we get into the speck and the log. Now, I'm not going to preach the whole passage this morning, because you probably saw how much is in it as Anne read through. I'm just going to show you how I think the passage is structured, which may help you if you want to go home and think a little bit more on some of these things. And then I'm just going to focus not even on two sections, just two illustrations from two of the sections, the first and the last. But let me just show you how it's structured, I think. The structure's fairly clear. I think Jesus calls us to good sight in verses 39 to 42. Then he calls us to good hearts in verses 43 to 45, and then he calls us to good foundations in verses 46 to 49. So good sight, good hearts, good foundations. If you can just put up, Alex, verses 39 to 42, everything there is about sight. Blind leading the blind, students following teachers, specks and planks in eyes. Jesus is calling us to have good sight. But then in the next section, verses 43 to 45, we get the part about the good trees bearing good fruit and bad trees bearing bad fruit, which we see is actually about having good hearts produce good lives and bad hearts producing bad lives. So Jesus is calling us to have good hearts. And then the last section is that very familiar one about having good foundations, the rock and the sand, which we'll come back to in a moment. It's all good stuff, but I'm going to limit myself this morning to two of the images, the speck plank image and then the rock sand image at the end. So, Alex, if we can have verse 41 up, let's have a look at the speck and plank image. Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, the speck plank illustration that Jesus gives here is a very well-known one. Lots of non-Christians today know it, even if they don't know it was from Jesus. And it is as comical as it sounds here. Jesus intends it to be farcical. It's as if a kind of precision surgery is being done for a barely visible speck of nothing in an eye that's being performed by a surgeon with kind of mini tweezers and a tiny scalpel. But as the surgeon turns around, he's got this whacking great log in his eye, and he knocks over the nurses and the operation material and all that kind of thing. And then he goes back to the operation, and that's what's going on here. The word for plank there is actually the word for the load-bearing beam in a structure, the central one that kind of goes there and is responsible for holding everything up. And so it's comical to think that this could ever happen. And yet Jesus gives a warning in the humour. This can happen. Don't not see the feel the pinch for the humour in it. Jesus says halfway through verse 42, "You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You hypocrite." Is there a more common accusation towards Christians today than that of hypocrite? I've shared a number of times here at St. Stephen's that was my attitude growing up when I wasn't a Christian. I thought a number of Christians were hypocrites. And a hypocrite is someone who seems as if they behave in one way, but really acts another. They look as if they live admirable lives and good lives while secretly living a different way. And the media today loves stories of Christians being exposed as hypocrites, especially Christian leaders. You don't have to think very hard to think of prominent, high-profile Christian leaders that have been exposed as hypocrites, and the media's jumped on it and taken it for all it's worth. A guy called Ted Haggard a few years ago was a huge example in the States of a guy who had a national profile and then fell in that way. You can think of people like Graham Capel here in New Zealand. Examples of prominent Christian leaders who spoke out very strongly on moral issues, often on sexual issues, who were then exposed as being involved in similar activities themselves. And the media loves it because not only are the they love the kind of controversy of it and things like that, but not only are the individuals slammed as a result, but Christians and Christianity generally is brought into disrepute. And so it should be, because hypocrisy is ugly and it is awful. And let me say this as clearly as I can this morning. Hypocrisy should have no part to play in the life of a Christian. No part to play. We should actually be the least hypocritical people on the planet, because hypocrisy actually goes directly against the great news of Jesus. Hypocrisy actually goes directly against the central aspect of the gospel that you and I have as our good news. Think about that for a moment. Who are we as Christians? We are people who realize our sinfulness. And we realize the forgiveness that we've received from our wonderful Savior. And if we know that truly in our hearts, that must drastically change the way we relate to other people and talk to other people and communicate to other people and point things out to other people. It's not that we water down the message of Jesus. It's not that we don't stand for the truth and speak out against evil. We still want to help our brothers and sisters with their specks. Jesus actually in this thing says, first take out the plank, then look after the speck. It's not that we don't do the speck work, but we do it humbly, knowing our own hearts and our own lives and our own frailties, knowing our own planks. And if we know that, that will change the way we speak. It'll change the way we come across. We won't just come across as the moral police standing 6 feet above everyone else, tutting from safely inside our houses made of glass. I'm sometimes embarrassed when I hear Christians speak so judgmentally about other sinners. And I'm not saying that they're not sinners. And I'm not saying that things shouldn't be said. But the way they're said, so awful. Said as if the person saying it is a better brand of person, as if they're above any such behaviour. Even worse than that, I see that attitude in myself at times. How dare we? How dare we? I've got a whopping great plank in my eye. That should change the way I speak. And I've heard some people say here, well, Jesus did. I'm just following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus slammed these people. Jesus didn't have a plank. He didn't even have a speck. If you and I know the sweet taste of forgiveness, if you and I know how much the Lord has wiped off for us, and the freedom and the security and the peace and the rest that that brings, it will change the way we speak about other people's specks. It must do. If we're aware of the plank in our eye, the way we speak about the speck will necessarily change. And so I ask you this morning, as I've been asking myself this week, how do you speak and act in these ways? Are you open to the charge of hypocrisy, or do people see the humility and vulnerability and weakness in you and I? Shame on us if we become the moralist on a high horse. So that's one reason hypocrisy should never be in us as Christians, because we're aware of who we are and what we're like. Of course, the other reason hypocrisy should never characterize you and I is because we're different than almost every other group of people on this planet. We are people that openly admit our planks, or we should. Every Sunday here at St. Stephen's, we've already done it this week, as part of our weekly practice, we confess our sins openly and honestly together. It's a central part of who we are and what we're about. And if you've never thought about why we do that here, I'm asking you to think about it now. It's so important that we do this. In a world where shifting the blame is automatic, in a world where telling people, oh, no, don't feel guilty because it was the way you were brought up or your environment that caused it, Christians are different, because we are people who accept that guilt and who regularly, together and privately, I hope, confess to the Lord openly and quickly our misdoings. We're the people that admit we're sinners, that admit we let God down, who put our hands up and say, yes, it's me, and accept responsibility and say sorry. We should never be pretending we're something else, because we're the people that admit what we are. But are we? Are we honest with each other? Or is the confession that we do so general that we don't actually admit anything to each other? And so we are up for the charge of hypocrisy, because the things that we do are so secret and hidden, no one else sees it, and then we're open to that charge. Now, I'm not here advocating full disclosure all the time. There's some people that overshare. If that's you, pull back. We don't need to hear everything all the time. But most of us aren't on that end of the spectrum. Most of us are on the other end, where we share very little. And we're not open about our failings. We're not open about our misdeeds. And we put a bigger burden on everyone else because other people think, oh, it's just me, because no one else is doing this or thinking this or part of this. We put a bigger burden on, but we give the impression that we live better lives. I hope you can see here, admission of guilt, confession of guilt should be like air, breathing air for us as Christians. So there's no charge of hypocrisy because we're open about our failings. Friends, I hope these words of Jesus challenge you, as they've challenged me, about being hypocrites and having planks. The other aspect of the sermon this morning I want to focus on, though, are the final words of Jesus. Don't put them up yet, Alex. Keep it on the first words of the passage. Because these words of Jesus are very well known, but often misunderstood. They're well known because of the old children's song. How many people know the old children's song? The wise man built his house. Put it up. Look, you all know it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rain came tumbling down. Do you remember it? The rain came tumbling down, the floods came up, and it stands strong. But the foolish man builds it on the sand, and then at the end you all go, flat, it's gone. Let me ask you the question. Don't look at the passage. What's the rock? Just think it to yourself. Don't embarrass yourself. What is the rock? What's the foundation that Jesus says you and I to build our lives on? Have a think about it for yourself. Now, if you've answered Jesus, feel good about yourself, because you're in good company, because that's what nearly everyone says. Now feel bad about yourself, because that's the wrong answer. Jesus is not the rock here. He's not the rock. Let's have a look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock. When a flood came, it's hard to say that without singing it, isn't it, in your head? The torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. The rock is hearing the words of Jesus and doing them. It's not just the person of Jesus, it's actually obedience to Jesus. It's obeying his words. It's obeying love your enemies. It's obeying do not judge. It is obeying don't be a hypocrite. It's obeying be generous and forgive and be humble. These are the things that Jesus has been saying in this sermon alone. If you want to build on a firm foundation in your life, obey him. Live this out. This sermon is how you and I to live this radical, countercultural lifestyle. And that is building on the rock. If there's a particular area you've been challenged on over these last 3 weeks, I encourage you to work on it, because this is the rock. But as I close, I want to acknowledge that some people find this last part difficult, because it makes the whole sermon difficult. Thank you very much, Jesus, because all you've done is made me feel thoroughly down, because I don't live like this, therefore I'm not on the rock, therefore am I on the sand and I'm going to fall flat. Some people see this sermon as so idealized, it's so kind of perfect, that people can never live up to it. Then we feel burdened by it. I struggle in all these areas. I'm not good at loving my enemy, I am a hypocrite, and the last words are almost the final twist of the dagger in the back. Obey these words, the words we find so hard. If you're feeling that pressure today, I want to say two things to you. One, that's undoubtedly part of the purpose of the sermon, to instruct us how to live, and we should feel the pressure. We should feel the challenge. That's a good thing. But let me give you a second thing and hopefully some encouragement as I close. It's not the only purpose of the sermon, because the sermon also does one other thing. You can't help this happening if you read it thoughtfully and prayerfully. The other thing it does, as well as telling you and I how to live, is it points to the only person in history who did live it perfectly, who did live it consistently. It points to the person who didn't just tell everyone else to love their enemies, but prayed for the people who were directly responsible for nailing him to a cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It points to the person who didn't just say, "Don't condemn others, but think better of them than yourselves," but who washed the feet of his disciples. It points to the one person who didn't have a plank or a speck, the one who didn't come to condemn, but to save, the one who's not the blind, leading us into the pit, the one with the perfect heart. They point directly to Jesus. You can't read through the sermon reflectively without thinking of the one who said these words that you and I can't live up to, and realize that he alone fulfills them. And so although the verses should challenge us and should bear, you know, kind of a little bit of weight on us and help spur us on towards living a life that is how he wants us more and more faithfully, if the burden becomes too much, look again at the person on whose lips they were. Because he's the one who came to make our loads light. And he's the one who came and lived this life so that our failures are wiped clean. The one who preached this sermon is the only one to live it out perfectly, and he did that precisely so that you and I may not have to feel the burden of it in that way. So that's the Sermon on the Plains. That's these words of Jesus, which I think are so challenging and so necessary for you and I in these lives. I pray that more and more, in the knowledge of Jesus who lived them perfectly, we might desire and delight to live them out as he calls us to. And I pray that those, you know, that then our radical lives may be so different and so countercultural that God will use them to attract others around us to Jesus as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for hypocrisy. Forgive us for judgmentalism. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that a knowledge of who he is and what he's done would lead us to a humility that doesn't prevent us saying hard things at difficult times, but changes the way we say it. Because we know what you've done for us. We don't see ourselves as any better than anyone else, just as people that are thankful for who you are and what you've done. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us as we seek to live lives that please you. We thank you that we don't do it alone, but you've gifted us your Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit. We pray that more and more that internal battle that goes on between your Spirit and our flesh may be won by your Spirit, and that we would live in the light of that more. And we ask that in doing that, we might point more and more people to the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.